This morning, we continue in our short series in Exodus. And I know that that seems strange to say a short series in Exodus, because Exodus is not a short book in the Bible. But we wanted to spend just a few weeks following our healing service, which is always for us the Sunday after Easter, following our healing service, and then prior to the celebration on June 1st, which Emily mentioned earlier. So the reason that we're spending these 4 weeks in Exodus is we're trying to answer the question, like, who is God? Who is this God? And again, I recognize 4 weeks is not enough time to plumb the depths of who God is. Like, you're talking about a lifetime of discovery. And I hope and pray that that is the journey that you are on, because the more time you commit to seeking the heart of God and seeking to know God, the more God will be faithful to reveal himself to you. I recognize that we cannot unpack this in 4 weeks. However, there are some things that we see and learn, particularly in the beginning of Exodus, that give us an incredible window into who God is, into the heart of God, into the way that God operates in this world, and into the way that God invites us to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And so I feel like if we can kind of grasp onto some of these things, some of these truths that come for us out of these opening chapters of Exodus, then that can help guide the way that you pray and talk to this God, talk to the God of creation. So last week, if you were with us, if you weren't with us, then hear this. Last week, we looked at the very end of chapter 2, and I just want to read these verses again before we jump into where we're going to be this morning, because this is an example of what we are hopeful for in this series. Beginning with verse 23 in chapter 2, these words are written: "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." So how does that help us in the way that we approach God? How does that help us in our prayer life? Well, if we take these things that are true, that we know that were recorded about the way that God responded to this, then we can say a couple of things. God heard their groaning. God heard them. God hears you. God hears you. Even when you're in your groaning and you're crying out that isn't necessarily directed at God. Like, even in those moments where it's just, you're just crying out, God hears that. That ought to affect and impact the way that we pray, to know that God hears you. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. God hears you. God remembers. He remembers the covenant. He remembers the promises that have been made. Yes, there are promises that are made to specific people at a specific instance in Scripture, but then there are also promises that God makes that cover us and are truths about who God is to us as humanity. So God remembers. God sees you, and then God moves. God hears you, God remembers, or God knows, God sees you, and then God moves. So if we just took those things and allowed them to then begin to inform the way that we pray and the way that we approach God, I hope that begins to shape and maybe even change the way that your prayer life is structured, just to know these things about God. Think about it in relation to a person in your life. We are much more apt to share the things that are on our hearts with people that we know and trust are listening to us and hear us. Or I should say, don't just hear us, but are actually listening to us. I mean, in this world of technology in which we live, think about how much how distracted we tend to be. And have you ever been in a situation when you are in a conversation with somebody and you feel like, man, I am, all right, finally, like I'm really starting to pour my heart out or just share with, like, this, things have been hard, and like I have this frustration at work or whatever it is, and you're starting to share this, and next thing you know, the person that you talk to is like, you know, under the table. They're like, uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. Looking at their phone, distracted by their phone or distracted by their watch. And you just find yourself thinking, I don't know if I can go on and just keep sharing my heart with this person. Praise God that that is not, God is not distracted when it comes to you. God doesn't get distracted. God doesn't even have the capacity to be distracted because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. God has the power, the ability to be intimately and solely focused on each of you individually all at once. It is something we cannot begin to wrap our minds around. So imagine knowing that about God and saying, you know what, as I'm like pouring out to God, God's not going to get distracted. God's not checking his messages. God's not looking to see who texted him. God's not, you know, checking the score or his fantasy football or his fantasy baseball or whatever it is. That ought to inform the way that we pray. It ought to inform the way that we talk to God. That's why we want to know God, because it changes the way that we interact with God. So, God hears, God sees, or God knows, God moves on our behalf. So that brings us then to this week. We're going to just jump right into chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses there. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. There's that word again. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There is so much happening in these 12 verses here at the beginning of chapter 3. And already we have seen so much take place in just these opening chapters, these opening few verses, if you will, in the story of Exodus. This historical account of the way that God moved on behalf of the Israelites to bring them out of captivity and into freedom. And I think the thing that's important for us to do is, if you will, to look at verse 12 and to work backwards from there. What is the purpose and what is the sign? What is the thing that God is giving to Moses as like, this is how you know that it's I who am doing this. This is how you know. The burning bush, absolutely a sign. And we will see signs later on. And if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, then you know that there are a number of signs that God uses both for Moses and through Moses on behalf of or for Pharaoh to know who he's up against here. But look at verse 12. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, what does Egypt represent? Or what is Egypt when it comes to the slavery of God's people? I just told you. Slavery, oppression, suffering. They don't get to make their own decisions. Their lives are spent serving someone other than self. Someone other than who they are as a people. Their very existence is to support the whims and the desires of another. Every single one of us, in some way, shape, or form, are enslaved to something or someone. And our enslavement affects the way that we are able to relate to God. In the song that we sang right before this, Available, I love that line in it. I wrote it down because I didn't want to misquote it. For the one who gave us life, nothing is a sacrifice. For the one who gave us life, nothing is a sacrifice. Meaning that our very existence is a gift, and because of that gift we've been given, nothing that we examine about our lives should feel like a sacrifice, because it doesn't compare to the sacrifice that was given to us. And yet, when you're talking about being available, as we'll see, Moses' response is, well, hold on, who am I that I should go and do this? Faced with the reality of the task and faced with the reality of who God is, Moses realizes something about himself. I am nothing. I'm not the guy for the job. You don't want me to do this. Moses, if you will, in this moment, is enslaved to his fear and his doubt, and it is affecting his ability to say yes to God. So we might have this desire. You know what? I do want to say yes, but I don't know about the whole giving you 100% thing. I don't feel like I can give you 100%. Maybe I can give you 60, maybe 40. Like on a good day, maybe 70. But what if God were to say to you, that's great, give me 100% of that 70%, watch what I can do with it. Give me 100% of that 40% and watch what I can do with it. There might be some things that you're still clinging to. We're going to work that out. But give me everything that you can give me and let's see what happens. What if we began to live lives more surrendered? What if we began to examine possibly the things that are in our lives that enslave us or that keep us captive, that keep us bound when it comes to living life fully for the Lord? What if, whether it's a habit, whether it's an addiction, whether it's just things that you're chasing and pursuing in this world, whether it's just past hurts, like things that they're no fault of your own, but things that you have that have happened to you, that have been done to you, or possibly it's like the family you grew up in, or maybe even for some of you this morning, it is, hey, like you're lucky I'm even here, preacher, because I don't have really great feelings about the church because of experiences I have had in the past, and I just want you to know I celebrate the fact that you are here, because I know it takes a lot to even be here. But all of us carry something. All of us have these things that are like weighing us down. And they are inhibiting us from experiencing the fullness of life with God through Christ. And the ultimate goal, the thing that God wants, the thing that these people are headed toward, yes, is freedom. Yes, is the land of promise. But God says, this is the thing, this is going to be the sign. Y'all are going to worship me on this mountain. God's desire for us is our unbridled worship of him. Because when that begins to happen in our lives, and it doesn't just mean coming in and singing and being led by such an incredible team as we are week in and week out here, although there's something really powerful about that. But I mean worship in the way that you make decisions. Because what is worship but assigning worth to someone or something? That's how it is that we can say, hey, there are any number of things that you worship in this world. It might be your favorite sports team. It might be success. It might be an individual. There are any number of things that we assign worth to in this world. And we have to be careful doing that, because all of those things that God intends to be gifts to us, we have a tendency to take those gifts and make those gifts the ultimate thing, and none of them are meant to be the ultimate thing. There is only one who is worthy of that title, and it is God. He is meant to be the ultimate. And so when we begin to assign that worth to God in our lives, like, we can't make God more worthy than he already is. He doesn't need us to worship him to know how worthy he is and to know how holy he is. He is very clear on that. But God's desire is not that we would make God feel better about who he is. God's desire is that we would, in our lives, assign him the worth that he is due. Because when we begin to do that, all of these lesser things begin to find their proper place. For the people of Israel, they know that they are God's people. They have been a part of telling this story and sharing this story from generation to generation. This was the promise that was given to Abram. This is how God did the impossible with a man and a woman who were beyond childbearing years. And out of them, God has brought this nation. And this is the promise, and this is how God dealt with Abraham's lying about who his wife was because he was afraid of what might happen. This is how God deals with Isaac. This is how God tested Abraham and invited him to be willing to give his son up as a sacrifice. Like, all of these stories these people know. But where they find themselves now is in a place stuck between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And when we find ourselves in that place, it is really easy to begin to forget who we are and who God is. When we are stuck between the gift of the promise and the fulfillment of that thing in our lives, it becomes very easy to start to lose sight and to allow our oppression and to allow our captivity and to allow our enslavement to begin to define for us who we understand ourselves to be. And this is true of all of humanity. To some degree, and for some, it is actual captivity. It is actual slavery. But to others, it is enslavement to different ideas or different, I would even say political parties, political ideals, or enslavement to the pursuit of wealth and success, or enslavement to an addiction, like I said earlier. When we find ourselves in that place, it begins to change the way that we understand who we are, and it begins to affect our understanding of who God is. And God's desire, God's design, is that we don't live in that place. We don't remain in that place. And God has made a way in the person of Jesus for us to be brought out of that. And God has made a way in the existence of the church for us to recognize that there is enslavement still in this world and to be a part of the solution, to be a part of working to bring people who are suffering in their captivity and suffering in their enslavement, whether it is literal and actual enslavement or whether it is enslavement to ideas and ideals and pursuits. The church exists to tell the good news of the freedom that can be found in life with Christ. But as the church, we have to wake up and we have to remember who we are and we have to recognize our own slavery. So if the goal is worship and assigning the worth that God is due in our lives, as it was for the people of Israel, let's look back. Because God heard. Because God remembered, because God saw, and because God moved, we find ourselves here at Moses. How did Moses end up in Midian? You might know. Yeah, killed an Egyptian. And then there were two of his fellow Israelites fighting. And he comes up to them the next day and he's like, hey, you guys shouldn't do that. And they say, what? Well, are you going to kill us too? So now Moses realizes he's, one, been found out. Like, apparently it was a shallow grave that he buried the Egyptian in. Word got around. People knew what he had done. And because he was afraid, he fled. And for 40 years, he was in Midian. That's a long time to sit with that. And maybe he sat with it as failure. We don't know. We can't, it's difficult to read that from the text. But this is where I believe that it's helpful for us to try to imagine what that must have been like for Moses. To use some imagination as you're reading Scripture. Not to make Scripture say something that it doesn't, but to try to place yourself. What must that 40 years have been like for Moses? What must it have been like for him to, like, that's what he's carrying with him as he flees. Remember the story. He was born and he should have been put to death because he was a male child. He was a male Israelite born in Egypt. And Pharaoh had made a decree that all male children be put to death because we've got to somehow stop these people from growing in number. But his mother hid him in a basket and the daughter of Pharaoh found him. And so he was raised in the palace. But he was still one of God's people. And his heart begins to be burdened for his people. His heart is burdened for the things that burden God's heart. Can we say that about ourselves? Is your heart burdened for the things that burden God's heart? And if not, what's getting in the way? What's keeping you from sharing those things that burden the heart of God? Sometimes it's just that we're so concerned about our own stuff. But God's so faithful to help us work through that if we allow him the space to. So this burden begins to grow and he sees, as Cameron said, he sees an Egyptian mistreating. I mean, they're all being mistreated, but like mistreating one of God's people in a way that just Moses can't take it anymore. And so he kills the Egyptian, buries him. And then the next day finds two of his fellow Israelites fighting. And, you know, they're like, whoa, what are you going to do? Kill us, you know? I mean, that it begs the question, what was Moses' plan? One by one, I am going to kill off all of these Egyptians so that my people can go free. That's not a well-formed plan if that was the plan. So for 40 years, Moses has been able to sit with this. Gosh, I kind of failed. Really messed that up. Rather than, you know, leveraging my influence within the palace, I just tried to do this by myself. I mean, how many times have you carried that sort of... tried to do it and it didn't work out. I failed in that thing. I let that person down. I let these people down. For 40 years, he's been able to sit with this. And probably over the course of 40 years, he has somehow managed to deal with it in a way that, I mean, maybe he thinks about it every day, but maybe there are longer periods of time now when he's not thinking about it. But maybe there are these moments where he's like, oh man, I'd give anything to go back and have another shot at that. But regardless, he takes up a new life. He does something entirely different. He becomes a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he is used to the land that he is shepherding these sheep in. Like, this is familiar territory for him. And in order to be a good shepherd, that has to be true. Like, you have to know the way that the predators tend to migrate. You have to know when they are prevalent, when they are not. You have to know the lay of the land. You have to be familiar with your surroundings, because the goal is to bring home as many of the flock as you left with. Well, in this place that is familiar, this is important. In this place that is familiar to Moses, there's something that catches his attention, something that piques his curiosity. It's interesting reading about this because you all these theories begin to come forth, you know, like, well, it was the way the sun was shining on this bush, and it was this particular type of bush, and you know, it wasn't really burning. It was, you know, Moses, maybe he had long days, like he had some dust in his, whatever. Remember, for 40 years, Moses is familiar with this landscape. There's probably nothing that surprises him anymore as far as this landscape goes. And yet this thing is different. It is out of the ordinary. It grabs his attention. In your everyday coming and going, in the rhythm of the life that you feel like God has given you, however mundane you feel like it might be, what are the ways that God is trying to get your attention? What are the ways that God is just showing up or just breaking in ways that he's just inviting you to take a step closer? Because I believe that they are probably more than we realize. Because we tend to live such distracted lives. But there's something about this that grabs Moses' attention. What are the ways that God is seeking to grab your attention? And it may not be, hey, I need your attention because I want you to go and free an entire nation. It might not be that. Maybe. It might just be, hey, we haven't talked in a while. And I miss that. And so I'm gonna get your attention. Because we need some time together. Because there's some things I want you to know. We have to be careful not to read ourselves into this story. That if God shows up, it means that God's gonna do some grand, unbelievable thing. Maybe he will. But just because that's what happened with Moses doesn't mean that that's what's going to happen when you encounter God in a mysterious and different way. It might just be that God wants your attention because he is jealous over you. He is jealous for your heart. And that's enough. So God gets Moses' attention. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, don't be afraid of the curiosity. Don't shy away from being curious about who God is and the things that God is doing. Be curious. Because when we are curious, then we're willing to take a step closer. When we are curious, we might just hear the call. When we are curious, we might just encounter God in new ways. Be curious in the things of the Lord and who God is. Moses is like, here I am. Listen, if I hear my name being called from within a burning bush that is not being consumed by the fire, probably going to turn around and run the other direction. But Moses is like, oh yeah, here I am. And that's where I wish we could hear the inflection. Like, what did that sound like? You know, like when somebody wakes you up from a deep slumber and you want to act like your phone rings and they're like, were you asleep? No. No, I'm wide awake. I was doing a thing, you know? Was that the kind of like, oh, here I am. Don't come any closer. Moses starts to go closer. God calls to him from the bush. Here I am. Don't come any closer. Okay, wait. What are we doing here? Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Where's Lee? Lee, you're going to watch Lee walk up here barefooted. If you know Lee, you just know that I shoes optional for him, I think, most of the time. Yeah, right there in his hand. See, I love that about Lee. James Emery, who used to lead worship for us, my man would be up here front and center barefooted. And I asked him, I was like, what do you think about shoes? I mean, I'm wearing flip-flops, I realize. But like, I have something on my feet. But he's like, Vernon, it's holy ground, man. When I'm worshiping, holy ground for me. Not because the stage is holy, not because it's holy behind the keys, but because that's where God is. The number of places that we tread on a given day, which is everywhere, because there's nowhere that God is not, but what if we began to recognize the presence of the Lord in our lives? What if you just... maybe just the practice of like when you go to your time in prayer or open your Bible, you know what? God, I believe this is holy ground. I'm going to take my shoes off because I believe that you're here. Or you go outside and take a walk and allow yourself to feel what God created. God, I believe this is holy ground because I know that you're here. I mean, just the change of our posture in relation to who God is. The more that we begin to practice these things, the more that we begin to put ourselves in a place where we are realizing and recognizing the presence of the God who is always present, the God for whom there is nowhere that we are that God is not, then God has the ability to begin to unravel some things in our lives. Then the things that we are bound up in, we begin to recognize. Because God becomes clearer to us. because his love for us begins to overpower those things that we've given ourselves to that are stealing life from us. Because then we begin to awaken to the things of God, and we find ourselves in a place where our worship begins to change because we recognize and we realize how much God has done for us. And then we begin to recognize that there are people around us who are held captive or who are inhibited from being able to worship and experience God in the ways that we have because there's some things that they're bound up in. And so we, like Moses, are willing to say, hey, here I am. And God's like, hey, this person that I just keep bringing into your sphere, this person that you just keep having contact with, this person that your heart is just burdened for, I want you to go to them because they're bound up in some stuff and they just need someone to come alongside them. And it's okay if we say, God, are you sure? I don't have the credentialing. Like, I don't think that I'm the one. To which God would say, it's not about you, it's about me. It's about what he wants to do through us. It's about the authenticity of your story in the ways that God has brought you into a place of freedom and into a place of hope. And it's about being willing to share that and share the place that you are coming from and the place that you feel like God is calling you to. The beauty of the story of Moses is Moses' inadequacy and the way that God used this man who had excuse after excuse. And God had an answer for every single one of those excuses to the point that Moses finally said, look, I'll go. And that's all God needed from him. Hey, if you're just willing to go, I will put the words in your mouth. You just need to be willing. I will take care of the rest. What are the places that God is seeking to grab your attention? What is it that God might be calling you out of? Who are the people in your life that God might be inviting you to step into their struggle and their questions and their doubt with? Because God doesn't just hear. He doesn't just see. He doesn't just move. God also calls. For every single one of you. Every single one of you who knows Jesus, you know Jesus because there is a person in your life or people in your life who answered the call, who said yes. Where is God calling you? If you would stand, invite our worship team to come back up. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess to you that there's so much about who you are that we don't understand. Even for those who have been following you, seeking you for decades, there is still so much that feels unknown. Still so much mystery. And God, I pray that you would help us to see that as a gift because it keeps us curious. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would stir in us a curiosity to want to know more, to want to know you more, to desire to know you more intimately, more nearly. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the burning bushes in our own lives. The ways in our everyday coming and going that you are seeking to get our attention. And I pray that you would give us a willingness to take off our sandals and to approach the holy ground that is presence with you. And God, I pray that you would give us the faith to hear the call. Not only the call out of our own captivity, but the call to be a part of the work that you are doing to redeem this world, to rescue those who are caught in their own captivity and to bring them into the fullness of life with you through Jesus. Would you so captivate our hearts that we can't help but come closer, that we can't help but be about what you are doing in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing together.